Thank you so much for your presence and protection, provision through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sheila. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20 today. We're going to start in verse 29, and we'll finish the chapter today. That's where we are in the text. I was in San Antonio many, many years ago. I don't remember what year it was. 1980s maybe, when the Pope visited. 80s or 90s?
Probably
80s. It was Pope John Paul.
85 or 86.
Yeah, I don't remember the year. At any rate, he visited San Antonio, and I know I did not go see him. Maybe I wasn't in town at the time, but I remember the event. But crowds of people showed up to see the Pope. And people want to see him. And it's like this with celebrities, right? You know, the president visits and crowds show up. I remember when President Obama came to Austin, and the traffic jams going down. I had to go to UT for something, and it was a traffic jam to get to UT because the president was in town, and they were blocking off roads, and people were crowding, and you know, that's just the way it is. And when you have a celebrity, you have something like that. You have that phenomenon. Jesus, in his day, was something like a celebrity. The people of Judea, the people of Galilee, the people in Palestine, they knew about Jesus. And they had an opinion about him. And it's kind of like celebrities today. You know, the president, when he comes, not everybody likes the president. And it was the same with Jesus. Not everybody liked Jesus. But everybody had an opinion about him, and everybody wanted to see him. And so when he showed up, word got around, hey, Jesus is in town, Jesus is in town. And so people would come. And so that the crowds would follow him. But Jesus, you know, Jesus wanted more than a crowd. And he still does today. He's looking for more than just a crowd. Let's read. We're in Matthew 20, starting in verse 29. It says, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, immediately before this story, if you remember from last week, Jesus closed what he was saying last week, you know, when he was talking about dying. He said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, of course, he was talking there about his death, and the service that he was going to render was going to be the cross, where he was going to die for sin, for you and for me. And yet, his service entails more than that, and we immediately get into this story where he serves. And look who he's serving. He's serving two blind beggars who are just sitting by the roadside. This is who he's serving. He's not serving the kings. He's serving beggars. And so he's traveling to Jerusalem. He's actually on his way to his death, which is why he's been talking about it, because Jerusalem's where he's going to die, and he knows this. And he's walking along the road, and he's near Jericho. Jericho's about 25 to 30 miles from Jerusalem. Down. By down, I mean elevation-wise. About 3,000 feet further down than Jerusalem is. You go to Jerusalem, you're heading up into the mountains. This great crowd is following him. And it's kind of like what I was describing, you know, where the president shows up or some big celebrity shows up. And there are these two blind men, and they're just sitting along the side of the road, and they just hear tell, because here's a crowd, and they're kind of wondering, you know, there's not usually a crowd here. What's going on? And, oh, Jesus is passing by. And so they hear, it's Jesus. And they've heard about Jesus. They've heard what he can do. They've heard he can heal the blind. And they're probably thinking, I mean, if you were one of them, you're thinking it too. Hey, this is our chance. Here's the guy that heals the blind. And he's coming, he's walking right past us. And so they cry out and they want to see. And Jesus stops. And he touches them. And they see. And they follow him. It's really a simple story. But it's a story that says a lot about Jesus and about our response to him. And so in this story, we get a picture of who is Jesus. And so who is he? Well, look at verse 30. These men are crying out. They hear he's passing by and they cry out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And then look at verse 31. They cry out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. It repeats the same thing. And then in verse 33, they said to him, Lord. These blind men recognize Jesus is Lord. They just said it three times in about three verses. They call him Lord. They also recognize that this is the son of David. They refer to him that way twice in these verses. Son of David is a messianic term. It's another way of saying Messiah. David was the great king over Israel. And the son of David, or the Messiah, was the great king over all the earth. And so they are saying, when Messiah is another way of saying king. Great king. King of kings. That's kind of what Messiah means. And so these blind men then are recognizing here is their Lord and their King. And they approach their King and they say in verse 30, Lord, have mercy on us. And then again in verse 31, Lord, have mercy on us. They are asking their King for mercy. They recognize who he is. And they want mercy from him. They realize that Jesus is in a position and that Jesus has the power to show mercy. They recognize that. That's why they ask him for it. When you ask for mercy, you assume that the person you ask has the power to give it, or you wouldn't go to him and ask him for it. And so they're assuming this for Jesus, that he has the authority and the power to give them mercy. And when Jesus asks them, "What do you want?" they say, "We want to see." That's the specific mercy they want. In their situation, that's what the mercy looks like. You know, mercy can have many faces. It can look different in different situations. In their situation, that's what they say they want. And so, think of this now. They are thus assuming that the high king of heaven has authority to make them see. That's a lot of faith. Now, these guys, these two blind men, they see who Jesus is. And when you see who Jesus is, you want him. And you're urgent. Do not play games with Jesus. We got a letter, an email yesterday. I had invited someone to a Bible discussion. It was a lady. Got an email from her yesterday. She thanked me for the invitation, but said, no, she's not going to come. She's following some religion or other, and it's got a little guru. That's literally the word she used, a guru, that she's following. And the gurus warn her against being distracted. And she would see this as a distraction from whatever it is she's following. She has no idea who Jesus is. No idea whatsoever. Because if she did, she would know that her guru is a distraction from following him. And that Jesus is the real deal. She has no urgency because she doesn't believe. She has no desire because she just doesn't see it. She doesn't see it. And too many people don't see it. They don't see who he is and their need for him. So many people are distracted. Especially here in America, we're distracted. We're lulled to sleep by convenience. It just sort of makes our eyes shut, makes us weary spiritually. We're lulled to sleep by food and work and comfort. And we don't see our need. Because, well, you know, I'm kind of comfortable here. What do I need? But you have to want Jesus. You have to want him. You have to desire him. See, it's not enough to follow Jesus as the crowds do. There were crowds right around those blind men. Lots of people were there. But not everyone was so urgent. In fact, the crowds are telling the blind men to be quiet. The crowds are kind of like a fan club. You know, celebrities have their fan clubs. But these blind men, they go deeper. And you know why? They go deeper. They know they need him. They see their need. The crowds don't see their need. But these blind men, they've experienced hardship. They know what difficulty is, what suffering is like. They've been through hard times. And because they've been through hard times, they know they're needy. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need hardship and even suffering to open up our eyes. We think we're okay because we have physical comfort. We really think we're okay. We really do. We think this. And so we miss Jesus. And he's just passing by, and we're like the crowds watching him pass by. But he doesn't touch us. You have to want him from deep down. You have to want him to touch you and to change you. And not just admire him from the side of the road. In this story, it's actually a bit ironic. In this story, the blind men see. And all of the crowds who can see are blind. And so the blind men see their need for Jesus. And they see that Jesus has the power to make them whole. That's the difference. Those two things. They see their need and they see his power. You put those two things together and you want Jesus. So do you see your need? Do you really know how serious sin is? Or do you just sort of play games with it and brush it off like, oh, well, yeah, it wasn't a big thing. I mean, it separates you from God. Do you see that Jesus can make you clean? Do you really see that? That Jesus will give you a deep and lasting joy and purpose. Do you really see that? If you do, you want him. If you really don't want him, you're just saying, well, Jesus, yeah, he's a good teacher. I kind of like him. You're just a fan. You're like the crowds along the side of the road. But you don't really want him. You may admire him. There's a difference between admiring him from a distance and actually wanting him. Do you know that Jesus is your rightful king? And that the entire point of your existence is to know him? I mean, do we know this? Or are you just kind of, you know, trucking through life, thinking about whatever is in your life, you know, sports or movies or social media or cooking your next meal, whatever that happens to be. And that's life. That's what we think about. That's what we're living for. We're living for all that, you know, stuff here. If that's you, wake up. You're blind. But here's the deal. Jesus will open your eyes if you'll seek him. The blind man asked him for mercy twice in this text. Probably more than that, because it says they were crying out. They probably kept on crying many times. And so they were doing this before the crowds are saying, be quiet, be quiet. And then all the more, they're doing it again after the crowds have said, be quiet, be quiet. And so this is an ongoing, they're pretty persistent in seeking Jesus. And then in verse 34, it says, and Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And they saw. That word pity, really it means compassion. Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus has compassion for people who hurt. That's what compassion is, you know. Compassion is for people who hurt. You don't really have compassion on somebody who's not suffering. You have compassion on people who, in some form or in some fashion, hurt. It could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be mental, it could be spiritual, it could be whatever it is, you have compassion on them because of the hurt. And compassion is a heart word. It says something about your heart. Compassion is not something you do. Compassion is something you feel. It's inside you. Compassion's not external, it's internal. So here's the deal then. Jesus, from the inside, from the depths of his heart, cares for you. It's not just that he's done good things for you. He actually feels for you. Yeah, he went to the cross. But he went to the cross because of compassion and love and mercy. And all the things he does because of who he is and how he feels about us. And so Jesus cares for you. Hold on to that. Don't let that go. You have a God who loves you. If you hurt, he'll have compassion. I'm not promising that the pain will go away tomorrow, but I am promising that you have a God who has compassion and who cares. And you can go to him. I am promising you that. Hold on to that. If you seek his mercy, he'll give you mercy. Hold on to that. And run to him. Jesus wants you and me to know his character personally, not just academically. You know, you can understand his character academically. That doesn't count. You got to know it personally. He wants to touch you. He wants to heal your heart. But you got to want him and seek him out. Now, when we do this, he makes us whole inside. And when Jesus makes you whole, you do what these blind men did when Jesus made them whole. Verse 34, Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they did what? They followed him. That's what you do. So here's the progression, if you want to think of it this way, in this story at least, for sure. You want him. You seek him. He has compassion on you and shows mercy. You follow him. Now, follow him. Isn't that what you're supposed to do to your Lord and your King anyway? Aren't you supposed to follow your king? See, if Jesus is Lord and Jesus is king, we follow him. Now that's a harder thing. Following him is taking them even deeper than before. Because that means you give your life away. This is what we've been talking about all through these chapters in Matthew, you know. The last shall be first, the first shall be last. Everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and children and homes for my sake shall not fail to receive them 100-fold and with them eternal life. There's this leaving earth behind. There's this abandoning your life. Jesus, we want to sit one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup of which I am going to drink? Yes, we are. Well, you will drink from that cup. I mean, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just think of all of this. This is all stuff we've been preaching over the past few weeks. This is what Jesus has been saying about life. This is, if you follow him, this is what you're doing. This is where you're going. It means you start living for Jesus now. Not tomorrow. Not next year. You don't put it off. You follow him now. Now, he's done so much for us, hasn't he? And yet, man, we still want to live for ourselves after he's done so much for us. It's like we really don't see. You know, I don't think we ever really see until our time is his time. You know, how we spend our time is how he wants us to spend our time, and not necessarily how we would like to spend our time. We don't see until our priorities are his priorities. Until our family is for him and for his glory. Until our work belongs to him. Until we give our focus to him. Our fortune is his fortune. Our money, his money. We lay down our dreams at his feet and say, I'm yours. Yes, this is my dream, but I'm yours. Your will be done. He might give you your dream, he might not. If he doesn't, you get a better dream than you dreamed. You don't ever really see until you die to all of this and give your life to him and follow him. And as we've been saying all along, it's really hard. But that's when you see. I'm going to give you time to pray just for about a minute. And I'm going to ask you, you're all muted, so you can just pray where you are. I'm going to ask you to pray on your own to want him. For him to give you a great desire for himself.